Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it. And we're going to do that in a moment, I pray. But first, we're going to pray. Let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together. Grateful to have awakened all of us, each and every one of us, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. Apologize, I was a minute or two late on beginning the rosary. I was basically asleep at the wheel. And that's not too far from the truth. I took my second oldest daughter was moving to Malta. So I took her to JFK Airport, which I don't like driving to, especially at night from Pennsylvania. So we got home very, very early in the morning, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I had about 3 hours sleep, got up, went to Mass, because today's my mother's death anniversary. And then we babysat my granddaughter all day. So if I'm asleep at the wheel, I will not be asleep at the computer. I promise you that. Speaking of not being asleep, I want to bring in Maureen right now, because if I do not do it, now I'm going to forget. I'm very early on in for those who understand the
all right, Peter, I'll stay awake in case you fall asleep.
Yeah, that's me.
I wasn't babysitting today, so I'm awake.
No, yeah, it was babysitting on 3 hours sleep. I don't know. I think the baby was babysitting me. More than I think. I think I took a longer nap than she did. But that just means that we should have no problem. You know, Maureen, every time we come together and every day we read a little bit, I really am. I mean, early on when I heard Father Celso say, we're going to be astounded, you know, every time we read something. And I sort of understood it. I sort of experienced it halfway, more or less. But as we go deeper, I mean, every day is... It really is an adventure. And again, I don't pray the calendar because I can't. If there's a day when there's 9 readings, I can't do it and juggle the other responsibilities. But maybe I have to at one point in time. But I try to do, you know, a few passages every day and in addition to my other reading. And, you know, it's just startling when we come across these things about, you know, how easy, you know, God is. He's always saying that he's going to give us these secrets. And his blessed mother says, you know, we're going to divulge these secrets. And, you know, we think of secrets as being something in our modern day technology, is something nefarious, something, you know, not good. It's a secret. You're withholding something good. But really, Our Lady in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, I think it's meditation number one, explains to us that a secret is a necessity of the heart given to those who are capable of understanding. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a very subtle compliment, because our Lord and Our Lady would not be divulging these truths to us if they didn't feel we were capable of understanding. Remember that the apostles wanted it all, and they probably deserved it all, but they didn't get it all because Jesus says, I can't. You're not yet disposed. There's much more I have to give you, but this isn't the time, you know, to no fault of their own. And again, this is the time that he's giving us everything that he wanted to give then, that he couldn't, that he's giving now. So it's just incredible. Any opening thoughts on that, Maureen? Oh, I think your mic's off. Did I move you? Let's try it again.
Can you hear me now?
Okay, that's good.
I was thinking today how when you read something, like I'm like 3 years in probably reading it faithfully every day. And every once in a while I go, what? And then, oh, that's right. This is why it's such a great gift. Because you read things and you're like, wow, this is, I mean, I'm just a little grandmom, you know, like I'm probably missing a lot of stuff. But every day I say, wow, that's unbelievable. And it is, because it's, and then I say, oh, that's right. It's a gift. It's a gift we don't deserve. Like who deserve redemption? I mean, no one. We don't deserve anything. And that's why it just makes you love Jesus more, because he's given it regardless, even though we don't deserve it. He just keeps giving and giving.
He does. And, you know, we just mentioned that a bit on Radio Maria this last Thursday. We talked about grace and how grace is, you know, constantly showering us. But again, the efficacy of grace, you know, God gives us his full strength. Let's take, for example, the Eucharist, for example. The full strength, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God, the divine will is in the Eucharist, ready to explode in each and every one of us. But because of our lack of a proper disposition, its strength is mitigated. It's compromised. It's mitigated, I guess, is the best word to use. It's not full strength. It's being diluted, maybe unintentionally by us, but it is nonetheless. The same with grace. I mean, we were talking about so much. I mean, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. End quote, just what you just said, Maureen. You know, grace, this God gives us grace. Grace gives us the ability to have faith. Faith then incorporates our good works. Again, that's reading and listening and diving into the divine will. And then that brings us to the justification of God, whether we deserve to be with him for eternity. Again, this is all a test. And you know what's really interesting, Maureen? I just thought of this today. We do nothing to receive the gift initially. It's a mystical gift, not given equally like our baptismal gifts. It's given by God's good pleasure to whomever he wants to give it to, when he wants to whatever degree. So that cannot be earned. It's given. It's a gift. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it. Why me? In a good sense. So the gift is given to us and there's no work on our part. Well, there may have been something that God saw in us. Of course, he knows our heart better than we do, but we didn't earn it. I think is the point there. But then once we're given the gift of understanding, of understanding at least this, that this divine will is something extraordinary. It's something way beyond normality. It's not normal. Mm-hmm. It's not human. So once we recognize that, that in and of itself is a mystical gift. Now our work, it becomes important, because the more we sort of unveil things, as Jesus puts it, the more we uncover things to find out, being inquisitive, nosy, if you want to call it, we want to know, just like our Blessed Lady, when she wasn't challenging God, when she said, how can this be? When the angel said, you're going to conceive a son, you know, she didn't say, no, this is not possible. No, she didn't say, how can this be? She wanted to know because she wanted to make sure she can please God the way he deserves to be pleased. So, you know, once we establish that we recognize this gift, and I think we all pass that juncture, if we're here, if we're listening, if we've been journeying, if we come back to the divine will at least once after being introduced, there's something that's drawing us there. You know, the words of mystics draw us as a magnet also. So we're there. Now our work will predicate and really develop on how God is going to unleash this. Is he going to give us this huge snowball, or is he going to give us these little, you know, like ping pong balls worth of snow? Because again, that's all we want, and that's all we can consume at some time. So it really now becomes our work, and our work will justify it. And I think we're going to find that out in the beginning of the passage that we're reading today, or the footnote, I should say, where God explains it's his work that comes first above all other work, which also may be part of his work, but again, that greater good factor, which is really important. So before we get there, Maureen, though, I'd just like to mention, if anyone or when anyone has the time, please go to volume 16, February 2, 1924. This explains what's happening now, I think, where God is bringing a small group of souls and he's bringing them so intimately close to him. Never before this degree of closeness, obviously, except the Blessed Mother, Adam and Eve. We're talking about, you know, knowing our Lord better than anyone, better than the saints, better than the mystics of the past. So he's drawing this small group, and he's letting them understand him to a degree, again, never before given, so that we can treasure this. See, the more we know, like the catechism made sense. Know God, love God, and serve God. Well, the more we know about God, the more, of course, we're going to love him. And the more we love him, the more we're going to want to serve him. But now through the explication, Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, now we understand that to know, love, and serve God, the only way to do that and the fullest way to do that is to give up our human will, to allow our human will to take a subservient position and allow God's will to reign again, to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose. That's the best way to know God. That's the best way to serve God. And that's the best way to love God. We know that now, the explication. So all this is explained, I can promise you, much more articulately than I just did in Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. So I just want to mention that because it's so powerful. And we, you know, Marie, we never have time to read that, unfortunately. Okay. This is important too, because we hear this on many cenacles. This is a quote from the late Archbishop Piccieri. And he stated, quote, he's asked that all who read these writings to be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. And he goes on to say, I encourage you to read this. I want you to read this. And he says, not only does this not prohibit you from reading, I actually encourage it. So this doesn't mean we cannot read, we cannot meet, we cannot journey without a priest. That doesn't mean that. In fact, if we had a way for that, we probably wouldn't be reading anything because there are very few priests at this time. So, but we need to have that clarification, that ambiguity when it comes about to be able to say, okay, this is really what I think it means, but they think it means that. And he thinks, what does it really mean? So we can move forward on that. So that's where we really need that assistance. And we do have that assistance. We've got Father Celso. We have Father Iannuzzi. Of course, and Father Nuzzi's Q&A every other Sunday of the month is a great time. If you can make it to that cenacle, come bring your questions. But that's where we need. And to make a point, this dissertation, which has the abrogation, the approval of the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See, which means that the Holy See, through the Gregorian University, has put a stamp of approval on Father Nuzzi's dissertation, which means we have now the summary. We had the explanation of what Jesus meant when he dictated to Louisa. So we had the explanation from a theological perspective. And then we have the volumes, the passages in which to corroborate, to show, and to prove where Father came to his conclusion. And again, God is going to teach us all in a slightly different way, perhaps in a greater level or lesser level, depending on our disposition and our desire. But we can all gain from this, and we have a priest to, guide us for any theological questions that we may have. It's all there. So it's beautiful to be, as we await, of course, some of the caveats, as we await the critical edition, which we don't know when it's going to be released, because again, that in of itself is facing ambiguities, not problems, not errors, but, the church is saying, we don't know how to explain this. We need somebody to help us explain this. And they haven't found anybody yet. And we think they just haven't asked the right people. They haven't asked Father Nuzzi yet. So I think when they do, the answers to the questions may already be present in the dissertation, which I can't find also. I'm a mess today. But anyway, the dissertation is available on Father Nuzzi's website, livinginthedivinewill.org. He charges a nominal fee so that he can recoup his expenses for printing, so we can print more. But if cost is an issue, or if you're having difficulty right now, in confidence, if you want to send us an email to maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org, give us your mailing address. We'll make sure we get you a copy at no charge. Father wants this to be in everyone's hands that who wants to have it in their hands. So again, just like God not invalidating our free will. We're not going to push this on anyone. Anyway, I think that's enough. Maureen, one last thing before we get to the actual passage. Important to remember what Jesus tells us. Grace anticipates the soul. So at the moment we need grace, when we may not have had it yesterday and now we need it, it's going to be there maybe just before we need it, maybe an hour before. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be there. It's going to precede us. It's going to precede the soul, anticipate the soul. So we have to have confidence that whatever grace is necessary will be available to us if we're able to use it. You know, you can use gasoline in a car if you can combust, ignite the gas. Otherwise, gasoline in the car is not going to make it run. So we have to have the functionality, which again, God gives us every day. I think we all possess it already to be able to jumpstart that car, so to speak. So again, we have it. And to have the confidence of that, I think is important. Because remember, Jesus tells us too, which sounds like a paradox, but he says confidence is one of the main components to humility. It's when you have that certain degree of confidence that humility comes easy. There's nothing to prove. You don't have to boast and brag. You know it. And you know that you know it. And you know that you know that you know it. That makes any sense. Okay. Maureen, you think we're ready for the for the passage? Okay, let me just bring this back to where we were. Okay. So we're going to go. I missed it, I think. Uh-oh. Did I erase it? Hope not. I did. Maureen, you still there? She's probably chuckling at me. I don't see it. Maureen? Oh, I think you're muted again. Hold on. Let me just bring you up here and just unmute.
Hi.
Yeah, I think I'm just looking. I think in my haste, I may have erased the passage. Would you be able, do you have the passage?
I have it. I have a hard copy here, 289.
Okay. Yeah, can you read up to 289 or just slightly past that and then we'll take it from there?
I have 289 and you want me to read that?
You mean the footnote itself?
Yeah.
Do you have the actual passage that that it's better than? If not, no big deal.
No, I don't.
Okay. Well, again, we know what
I have what you sent me today.
Okay, yeah, that's not what I erased.
Yeah. Oh, gosh.
Sorry about that, folks, but no, it's okay. We're on 289. Maybe we'll do this, though, Maureen. Let's just read this 4.1.24 again. This is a summary by Father Anduzzi on impassibility, the immutability, and the inseparability on how God, as he puts it, encases us, encloses us, whereas we cannot, in essence, we cannot be attacked and we cannot leave his will, in essence. So again, remember, we never lose our free will. So never losing our free will, it's always, I don't want to use the word conceivable. There's always built into that free will of us exercising our free will. That's never lost, but the saints in heaven will never exercise it because, number one, they're not chasing butterflies anymore. There's nothing to exercise. They have everything that they need. Plus, you've got God encasing, basically tying down our hands and our feet and saying, you can't run away. And we really can't. We don't want to run away. So that's a silly analogy on what God does, but he binds us with this sort of tape so that our free will never exercise to dominate our soul and, again, push the divine will to the backseat like Adam did. That'll never happen again because of the grace and impassibility. So this is Father Newsy's summary of that, and then we'll go into footnote number 29, please.
To Louisa, Jesus reveals that a sure sign of the soul's possession of the gift of living in the divine will is God's having bequeathed to it the grace of impassibility, immutability, and inseparability. These prerogatives render the soul's possession of the divine will unwavering. What God is by nature, the soul becomes by grace. This state of inseparability that the soul experiences in the divine will is a union that God sustains with his uncreated power. This state does not confirm in grace the soul's free will, as it confirms in grace the saints in heaven. Rather, this state confers to the pilgrim soul the seal of the supreme Holy Trinity and a seal of sure predestination that renders its divine acts in God's will, which remained sealed within its will and sealed and adorned with divine will acts inseparable from the Trinity.
So again, Father giving us a more of a theological perspective on this, I'll give it a silly analogy, this saran wrapping that God is doing of us, to keep us still and to keep us happy, to allow us to stay happy by not wandering away. And again, this is all our human will, as Jesus states, is going to concur in this. It's not like we're being forced to do something against our will. Our will is going to want this, but there'll be that impossibility of ever making a mistake again, of ever falling again. We'll have everything necessary and the protection needed for that. And again, then we become impermeable also, that Satan can no longer play in our midst. He can no longer tempt us. He can no longer disturb us. He's not a factor anymore. Yeah, it's incredible.
When's this going to happen?
I hope tomorrow, because it's about, and that's why Jesus says it's the martyrdom of martyrdoms. Because again, this is not, you know, like say a consecration once and then we're okay. No, we've got to battle this because our free will is constantly wanting to escape and wanting to get out and sort of lead the parade and he doesn't have a shirt on, so he's got to, you know, get to the back and get dressed. So, you know, it's really, our will is so strong and really is so confident, overconfident, that it thinks it can handle things, but it can handle nothing. Because if any time that we do handle a situation, it's because of God's grace, the grace that's been given to us, the grace that anticipated whatever situation we're in. That's so incredible about that. So I think this is important, but now finally, we can get to the footnote. And this is footnote number 289. This is where Father Annuzzi drives us into the volumes after he gives us the summary. And now we're going to pick up what Louisa, her conversations with Jesus, Jesus' statements and his truths, as well as our Blessed Mother's truths to help us understand this better. Oh, I think we're, let's see. How about that, Maria? This happened once before.
Yeah.
Okay.
Footnote 89, volume 23, July 10th, 1928. How the divine will wants to extend its dominion in everything. How the fiat will place heaven and earth in common. Unhappiness of the human will. I was writing, and while writing, I felt I was getting sleepy, and I was not free to write. So I thought to myself, and why this sleepiness? Up to now, so much vigil, that if I wanted to sleep a little, I could not. And now, all the opposite. How many changes one must go through. Now one way, now another. It shows how it takes patience also with Jesus.
I like the fact that she can say that. Basically, she's saying it's very difficult to deal with this Jesus. And I think she actually uses that word difficult somewhere else in the passages. But, you know, Maria, I was, when I first read this, you know, I said, okay, sounds good. You know, it's got good content. But then I said, wait a minute. This is another explanation or example of what Jesus and his Blessed Mother explained to us that we must do, which is make this divine will our life. And to the extent that to do that, we may have to give up even holy things. And that's basically because what she's saying here is, you know, when I was doing my vigil, what do you call it? Yeah, my vigil. You know, I was fine. Even if I wanted to sleep, I couldn't sleep because I was so immersed in my vigil. And then, you know, this Jesus, he stops me from my vigil, makes me right. And now I get sleepy. I would have been better off on my vigil. That's basically what she's saying here. But see, Jesus is saying, he's going to tell her later that, you know, you have to give up even holy things. You have to do what I'm suggesting you do, that I want you to do, that the Trinity wants you to do, because that's what you really need to do, not what you think you have to do. So I think that's really important. And giving up holy things, I think it's important to note where we can find examples of that, because that's, I think, what's lacking sometimes. So sometimes when we ramble, we don't give the examples. Jesus explains that to us in volume 7, and in other places, but this is just one I'm going to cite. Volume 17, September 18th, 1924. And this is just an excerpt. Quote, Jesus speaking, "This living in my will is the greatest gift that I want to give to creatures. My goodness wants to pour itself out in love more and more towards my creatures. And now that I have given them everything else and having nothing more to give them so that I might be loved, I want to give them the gift of my will, so that possessing it, they shall love the great good that they now possess. And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. For to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will. End quote. So again, Jesus explaining about, you know, how this must be his way, because it is our way, really. And then Our Lady corroborates her son, of course, but like a good mother, goes a little bit farther and explicates what Jesus says. She's not adding to it, but she's extracting out of what Jesus said or didn't say that he meant to say or was saying subliminally in those words. So she says this in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 22. She says to Louisa, quote, "My child, the divine will is intransient, unchanging, and desires all, even sacrifices in the holiest things." Here's the caveat, "but always according to the circumstances," end quote. So that delineation is very important, because that gives us, you know, this is not a carte blanche, you know, give up holy things for the divine will in all circumstances, in all situations, in all conditions. That's not what Jesus meant. So his mother explicates what he said. So to give a rough example of that would be, let's say you have a large soup kitchen that you're feeding, you know, souls every day, and there's three of you. And one day it was supposed to be your off day so that you can participate in the divine will cenacle. Well, your two colleagues got sick. They had the flu. And now they can't run the soup kitchen, so they're asking you to fill in for them. Because if you don't do that, the soup kitchen is not going to open and 150 people are not going to eat this evening, including women and children. So you would say probably, no, okay, I'll have to put the cenacle on hold. I have to do my duty at the soup kitchen because of the circumstance. I think that's an example of what our Blessed Mother means there. Yeah, we always want to put the divine will first. It is most important. And again, to give another silly example, I'm going to bring in the nurse for this, Nurse Maureen. If you were in a situation, let's say there's this car accident in front of you, a terrible situation, and you've got two situations in front of you. You've got a man which is in dire need of help, and you've got a family of four in the other car in dire need of help. Similar situation, you can't help both cars and save their lives. You can only attend to one car. So which one are you going to go? Are you going to go to the car with the one person, or are you going to go to the car with the four people, knowing that you can save the car itself and all the occupants? Which one are you going to go to?
The one with the four.
One with the four, right. That's, I think, again, another rough example of what Jesus means, give up even holy things. Not that they're bad things, but where can the great, when faced with the circumstance and the situation, where can the greater good be achieved? And that's why the divine will is the greater good, because again, it allows God to effectuate change on all souls, past, present, and future. Whereas our own human will outside of the divine will can only effectuate or assist those that are in front of us. And that can be maybe three generations, the old, the young, and the sort of in between. So the greater good, and Jesus gives us great examples of that. I don't think we have time for that. One of which is when he came to save all souls. He came to save all souls. That was the will of the Father. Although all souls were redeemed, they're not all saved. Was that any fault of Jesus? Of course not. So because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to save all souls, and Jesus did everything that he had to do to save all souls, again, without invalidating our free will, those souls who didn't want to be saved, okay, it can't be held against Jesus, basically. So what Jesus was saying is, my Father gave me credit, you know, quote, credit, as if all souls were saved, because that was my intention, and I carried out my duty to the fullest, and what caused them not to be saved was beyond my control, because again, I'm never going to invalidate the free will. So that's basically the scenario. And when we think about that, God really does give us that choice. And once we give us, once we give him our answer and we prove to him that we really believe and mean that answer, that's when he starts, you know, wrapping us with that saran wrap to sort of protect us from the outside. So it's beautiful. He's there. And again, grace anticipates the soul. Just so beautiful. Anything else on that?
No, it's beautiful. Okay.
In other words, you said too much. Let's move on. Okay. We can go right here, Marie, please.
Okay. With vigil, I could have done more. But after all, with sleep too, I must say, fiat. At that moment, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, do not be surprised. My divine fiat wants to take its dominion in all of the human acts. It wants everything to be its property and territory.
Okay. So, I mean, when you think about that initially, because again, in human terms, when somebody wants to secure their property, and you know, it's when it's said in a malicious way, you know, my territory, we're usually meaning overextending boundaries and, you know, being unreasonable. God here, I think, you know, in the case of this, is just saying it's like an emancipated child. You know, a mother and father, they have a domicile, a home. It's on a certain piece of property, and your child is within legal age to leave, and they leave, you know, not because you want them to leave, but they leave because they think they have to leave. And of course, you want them back, especially at a young age, in your domicile, on your property, in your territory, in your realm of protection, because you know that they have not experienced all the ills of the world. Probably they haven't dealt with all situations. They need guidance. They need help. And perhaps the people they're going to be asking for that help are people that are ill-equipped to begin with and perhaps not going to give accurate information. So we want that as humans for our children. God wants that for his children. He wants it in his territory. And his territory is much larger than our domicile. His territory is the divine will, which encompasses everything. It's the biggest umbrella that can be, and everything's under it. But that doesn't mean that you know, the rain's going to come in through the side for those who want to get close to the edge. But the divine will is everything. And that's what I think he's meaning here. And that's what he wants to bode, you know, come back, be in my territory, be in my safe haven, be in my area, be in my, in the property where I can best be there to protect you. You know, we put that in human terms. I think we can relate to what God is trying to express upon us there.
I was kind of taking this in a more human way, because when I heard that Louisa was going to be able to sleep, I was kind of happy for her. And I thought, oh, good, she'll get some sleep. Maybe she was going to get sick and Jesus wanted her to sleep. Who knows? You know, that was in the will of God that she sleep. I would have said, thank you, Lord. But Louisa's so good. She wants to be in vigil all the time, I guess, and save souls, you know, but she can save souls with the obedience to sleep, I guess.
Yeah, that's worthy of contemplation too, when you think about the sleep. Because, you know, everything, it sounds like, you know, Jesus being so hard on Louisa, but really what he's doing, if you think about it, he's taking away all those things we don't do in heaven. We don't eat.
Yeah.
I mean, the way we do here, we don't eat, we don't sleep, we don't drink, right. You know, so he took that away.
Yeah.
You know, he took the people away, you know, I mean, Jesus, I forget where it is, but Jesus gives us that one example, that image of how, you know, the communion of saints work, and how we're basically going to be going to each other and grabbing, you know, all the knowledges that others may have through their experiences that maybe we didn't experience, and just, you know, sort of like, it's sort of like that, I don't know if it's Twilight Zone or no, not Twilight Zone, probably Star Trek, where the body goes into the one, you know, takes the information, then moves out and goes. I mean, that's not far-fetched. That's, you know, basically an image that Jesus had depicted. I forget to whom. About how the sharing of knowledge is going to be. And that's why we want to take as much as we can to heaven, not because of how much we're taking, but because of how much we can share once we're there. So again, it's all about sharing. So what is that the phrase? Sharing is caring.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
It is jealous that even one comma may be taken away from it. Therefore, just as it has taken its dominion in your vigil, working, itself together with you in order to place the seal of its fiat as its dominion and property. It wants to place the seal of its fiat upon your sleep as property of its eternal rest. It wants to find all of its similarities, its incessant work, and it gave you the vigil. It makes you embrace everything, and it gives you its immensity. It makes you sleep, and it gives you its eternal rest. In sum, it must be able to say and do, whatever I do by myself in my will, I must be able to do together with my little daughter, because as she gives me dominion over everything, everything becomes my will. Therefore, I can say, everything is property of my fiat in her. She has nothing left that is her own. Everything belongs to me, and in return, I give her that which belongs to my divine will.
Again, another thing to really, I love contemplating on that because I don't get that. I really don't get that fully. But this exchange of love, this reciprocal of love, where God gives us something and he's really giving us something to give back to him, on the level due to him, deserved by him. And again, we run into another silly analogy, which is all I can provide you. Sorry, everyone. But it's almost like in a family, if it's the mother's birthday and you have a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old child, 5-year-old child, maybe, and the father, well, we can reverse roles too. The father goes out and buys a present and gives it to the 4-year-old or 5-year-old to give to mom for her birthday. And that's really, I mean, the 5-year-old can't go out and doesn't probably have their own money. Well, maybe today they have their own money. But typically they don't. They couldn't buy the present. But again, it's just it's a gesture. Something's being given so that it could be given. God is giving us everything so that we may give back to him everything. Because if he failed to give us anything, we have nothing to give him. At least due to him, on the level due to him, we couldn't do it. So again, God, Jesus' humanity elevates humanity to the highest level of creation. And in that gives us his attributes, his love, his joys. And that's what he wants to receive back from us. So if you think about it, it really is pretty simple, but yet it's so complicated.
I guess too, he wants everything, and some things we're not going to understand why he wants that.
Right. Or yeah, reluctant like, to give. Yeah. That's
yeah.
True.
Yeah.
That's true.
Or this isn't a great thing, or this isn't, he wants this, even this. Yeah, he does. He wants everything. Doesn't matter what it is.
And everything means everything.
Makes room for him. He needs room.
That's right.
You can pour it in.
Speaking of room, we've got about 5 or 6 minutes. Why don't we take one more paragraph? Is that okay?
Okay. Yes.
And we'll finish it up, I think, next week.
After this, I was following the divine volition with my axe, and the heavens, the stars, the sun seemed so beautiful to me that from the depths of my heart, I kept repeating, how beautiful are the works of my creator and the order, the harmony that the omnipotent fiat has in all creation. Oh, if this order and harmony were present in the midst of creatures, the face of the earth would change. And my beloved Jesus added, my daughter, when my will dominates on earth, then will there be perfect union between heaven and earth. One will be the order, one the harmony, one the echo, one the life, because one will be the will. Even more, in heaven, many mirrors will be seen, and the creatures, reflecting themselves in them, will look at what the blessed in heaven are doing. They will hear their chants, their celestial melodies, and by them imitating what they do, their chants, their melodies, there will be the life of heaven in the midst of creatures. My fiat will place everything in common, and there will be the true life of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. Then will my will sing victory, and the creature will sing the hymn of her triumph.
How often do I forget that this gift of the divine will is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer? It's the explanation, the definition, and the fulfillment. That's extraordinary. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, Maureen, the only prayer that Jesus gave the disciples was the Our Father, because it's all encompassing. And how many times have we said, before being introduced to divine will, I used to, like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I said it, I kind of know what it means, but now it's taken on a whole different theme line.
And everybody's saying it, all the Protestants are saying it too, the Catholics.
and that's what's moving God.
Yeah.
That's, again, he gives us the opportunity to move him. You know, he tells us that the Old Testament, the prophets, the souls in the Old Testament, through their prayer and holy lives, moved God to give us our Blessed Mother, to give us redemption. I remember, again, those secrets that he gives us, just really two quick things, if I may. He tells us in Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. This is very encouraging. Just a snippet here. I don't like using the word. It's a small part of the passage. Now, Blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, may be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So Jesus says, you haven't come looking for me, so I've come looking for you. So it's everywhere that we are. And once we're aware of it, we can then invite it into our lives and then make it our lives. So we don't have to worry about going anywhere to find this. It's right here. Just you don't have to turn around. It's right in front of you, wherever you're looking at. So it's here. Second thing he says is, this is in volume 23, November 27th, 1927, he says, my daughter, that which is most necessary, again, not one of the most necessary, not a few of the necessary things, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. So again, just as the Old Testament moved God to bring redemption to mankind, give us the Blessed Mother. Now he's asking us to move him to give all souls the divine will. And that's going to happen when that certain number that God only knows will happen. But he says, the most important is to move God. The second most important, he says, the other necessary thing is that the creature who seeks it and prays to give this great good to others must possess it for herself. We must have this. We must understand this before God can say, okay, I can give it now to all souls, past, present, and future. He has to show that we have that desire, that earnest yearning for this gift. So he says, most necessary is to move God. Second is to possess it so that God can give it to all souls, past, present, and future. And third, he says, the third most important is we must ask for this gift. He says right here in the end, he says, to give light to all, to do good to all, as to render them happy of its own happiness. One who possesses a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and of giving it. Here again, that's this reciprocity, that we're being handed something to hand back to God. And it's the most treacherous thing we can give to God because it came from God. So God is elated. He's finally having his just due. And it's originating and returning to God. It's full circle. It's 360. It's everything. It's the one act. It's the eternal now. It's all here. And God is, he's divulging this to us. Maureen, I'll leave it for you, last thoughts. Did we mute you again? We'll take care of that right away. Cannot have silence here with Maureen. Maureen, we'll give you the last.
I was listening to you, and I think you said it all. I mean, I don't have anything else to add to what you just said, really.
Well, probably because we had a conversation, I'm probably just saying things you told me. So, but anyway, that's the way we feel. Again, everyone's going to get it in a slightly different way. We can continue this next week. Just a quick blip on the Divine Will Retreat, June 30th, July 1st and 2nd. We've been told we're trying to substantiate. We've been told it's sold out. That there are no more tickets available. I think 300 people are going already. But we're going to find out for sure. I know there's a bunch that still want to participate. So we'll have that information whenever we receive it. Maureen's got connections. So she don't let that docility fool you. She's got a lot of connections. Trust me. So when she gets to her, when she gets her connectivity in order, we'll find out what's going on. And we'll find that out quickly. Something interesting coming up this Sunday. We have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Divine and Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. But what's interesting about this Sunday is almost all of our radio programs on Radio Maria are live. Nothing's taped, except when we have a necessity. Now, for example, Mother and the Sisters are going on their annual retreat. They're going to be gone for 2 weeks. And they will not be able to do the Radio Maria. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to record two programs on Sunday during our cenacle that will be aired on Radio Maria. And we're going to have an opportunity to at the end to all say goodbye and thank you to Radio Maria and anything else we want to flip out. But yeah, so that's interesting. So that, we'll be doing that on, I have no idea where the phone is. So yes, we'll be joining the Divine Will together at 2 o'clock. The Rosary and Adoration begins at 1 o'clock, and we'll probably go for 2 hours. It's probably going to be a 2 to 4, because again, we're going to do 2 54-minute tapings. You know, we're going to be doing everything Radio Maria does, which is really a challenge. We can't do it all, but I think you're going to be amused also, if not entertained, when you see us fumbling around and trying to get things in order. But anyway, that's on Sunday. I think that's it. Thanks be to God for everything. We have everything we need. We really do. You know, it's nice to go to retreats. It's nice to go to conferences. It's nice to go to days of recollection. But if we really look at it, we don't have to go anywhere.
Right.
God says we haven't come looking for him. He's come looking for us.
Right.
We're chasing butterflies. Yeah. We've done that. The souls have done that. They've worked much harder than we have to find God. And now God says, I'm here. Because of their work. And now it's our time. Yeah, now it's our time to do our work so that other souls, and that's the pathways that that we have to remember. And again, I don't have that quote in front of me too, but Jesus says, you know, he sounds like he's contradicting himself. He says, there are no pathways, but yet he says, let me see if I can find it. In volume 23, March 4th, 1934. Actually, that's Luisa's, I think, birthday. Or death anniversary, one of those two. Anyway, he says, quote, it behooves you to know that acts done in my will form the pathways that will serve to admit souls to live in my will, and that they are so very necessary that if heroic souls do not first come forth now in order to live in it and form these principal pathways of its kingdom, the generations not finding those pathways will not know what to do to enter into my will. Do you see how necessary these pathways are? End quote. So that's what we're trying to do. God, by our fiat, by our acts and rounds, God is establishing pathways. And he uses the analogy of, think of a city. Think of New York City with no streets. How would you navigate? How would you get around the city? How would you know where you are? You wouldn't. So God is now building roads through the land. Divine Will is building roads so we can call out where we are. We can be where we need to be. We can all be together. That's what he wants, bringing us back. It's just incredible. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to our Blessed Mother. And thanks, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
Appreciate it. See everyone, God willing, on Sunday with Mother Gabriel and the Benedict Doris. Love everybody.
Bye, everybody.
Be kind to one another. We need each other, really. Bye-bye.